Ezekiel chapter 9. Thank you, choir, for blessing us with those beautiful songs. I feel like that we were blessed to hear them. We are blessed tonight. I am blessed. Ezekiel chapter 9. I just got word they will not be having the new converts class on Tuesday night. Brother Chet is out of town preaching. God bless him. I'd like for you folks to remember Brother Thomas Dobbs this week. His father passed away early this morning, and he and Sister Glenda have gone to be there for the funeral. God bless Brother Thomas, a great Christian, wonderful Christian. He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. Behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abomination that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have you pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark. And began at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. And he said unto them, defile the house and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth. And they went forth and slew in the city. Thank you, Lord, for your holy word. We ask you to anoint our efforts, put words in our mouths, words on our tongue, words on our lips we could speak. We love this people, Lord. You have given us that responsibility of leading. Many times we're fearful and afraid. Other times we rejoice. But, oh Lord, we want to reach a soul here tonight. We want to reach somebody that's groping in the darkness of the sinful life they're living. And we want them to be liberated, set free by the power of God. Move upon my heart tonight. I'm nothing without you. And I pray you'd save that soul that's nearest eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to simply title this tonight, A Mark of Separation. Listen carefully, if you will. No moving out during the preaching unless it's absolute necessity. There was too much going in and out this morning. And I appreciate the Word of God, and this is the time in a service when we need to hear what the Lord is saying. This is the time in our lives we need to hear what the Word of God is trying to tell us. And I step to this pulpit tonight with a burden and with a feeling in my heart that God has been dealing with my own heart. I like to be able to preach when I feel that, and I have felt it all day today, and I come to this pulpit with that feeling. The mark that brings the separation Now, this is quite a picture that is before us. It is the vision of Ezekiel, the prophet of God. This vision covers Ezekiel 9, 10, and 11, those three chapters. And, of course, it's symbolic of the day in which you and I live and the judgment of God that will be poured out upon the earth. And I don't like to preach about judgment. I wish that I could always preach about just the love of God, but there comes a time when we feel the Lord lays something heavy upon our hearts. We have to obey God and fulfill His will. But this is a time of impending judgment. Of course, Ezekiel is seeing all of this in a vision. And because of the abominations and because of the sins and the wickedness and the corruption that's going on in the land, the heart of the prophet of God is certainly broken, but he recognizes that there are others. There are others in that land that feels just like he feels. He does not stand alone, and the Lord wants him to find those people who have a holy heartburn, who have a holy concern, who are not just passing this way as though this was the end. They are passing this way with a purpose. And he wants him to be concerned about those that he finds in the city. In fact, he said, I want you to take the six men, and they're perhaps angelic type being, and one will have clothing like linen, and he'll have a writer's ink horn by his side. All of them will have a weapon that will be able to slaughter. And he said, when you start that time of judgment, don't spare anybody. Don't spare the old. Don't spare the young. Don't spare the children. I don't always understand God. I don't understand His working. I don't understand why many times that the innocent suffer along with the wicked. That's not for me to decide. God in His omniscience and His omnipotent greatness, He knows exactly what He's doing. And rest assured, church, that everything that's happening in this world today is happening on time and in God's will and God's order and God's plan. And we're here tonight. Just think about it. We're here in Life Tabernacle, in the will, the purpose, and in the plan of God. And the Lord saw the end from the beginning, and He knew this very night. And He knew exactly who was going to be in church tonight. He is omniscient. That's why He's God. I'm not God. I can't see the future. That's all in God's hands. And He knows all about it. The Bible said He sees the end from the beginning. And He knows all about us. He knows more about us than we know about ourselves. And He knows the wickedness that's going on in the land. And while we may not understand always the workings of God, and people are constantly asking me, do you believe that children will be lost if their parents are lost? All I can say is God knows the age of accountability, and I just have to leave that in His hands. But I do know one thing, that God is interested in those who are trying to walk uprightly and live according to the Word of God. God is interested in you tonight. If you've been praying this week, if you've been fasting this week, if you've been concerned about the conditions of the land, if you feel a burden for your church, God is concerned about you. And I want to tell you, if you've been sighing and crying and praying, and you have been concerned, that's well and good. Thank God for people in a tabernacle who can feel that kind of a burden. And I feel like there were those in Ezekiel's day that even though there were abominations all around them, they were still concerned with what was going on, enough that they'd lift their voice against it, and they'd lift their voice to God in prayer about it.
And God said, I am so concerned that I want you to single those people out. Because when the time of wrath and judgment comes, I want you to look at those that have the mark. And when those angelic beings begin to fly across the land, and they begin to look over individuals, and they begin to look over houses and families, they're going to look for those who have that mark upon their head. And when they have that mark, that means that they are going to be spared. That means that they'll be passed by. The angel will go to somebody else. And he said, don't you spare when this happens. Well, Ezekiel, all he could do is give the message that God gave him. You know, the messenger is responsible for the message that God gives. And Ezekiel had to tell it to the people. But when you go over to the 11th chapter, notice these first three verses. Moreover, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me unto the east gate of the Lord's house, which looketh eastward. And behold, at the door of the gate, 25 men, 25 men standing at the gate, among whom I saw Jehazaniah, the son of Azar, and Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, princes of the people. Then said he unto me, Son of man, these are the men that devise mischief and give wicked counsel in this city, which say, it is not near. Let us build houses. This city is the cauldron, and we be the flesh. In other words, what they were saying, these two wicked men, these two men that were going contrary to the law of God, contrary to the Word of God, and the vision that Ezekiel had given, they were saying, don't be disturbed, don't get excited, don't get bent out of shape, don't worry about it. It is not near. I don't care what the prophet said. We're saying to you, it is not near. So don't get upset about it. Don't get excited about it. Because it's a way off down the road somewhere. It's really not near. In other words, don't pay any attention to what the prophet of God is saying. Ignore the warnings. Ignore the message. And just say to yourself, don't worry, eat, drink, be merry, sit down, twiddle your thumbs, or build your houses, go about your regular work. Don't worry about any judgment that will come. Now, if we're not living in that day, I don't know what is. I don't know where we're living because the warnings have been going over and over again. And yet the devil keeps telling people, it's not near. You don't worry. You don't have to pray tonight. You don't have to worry about tonight. It's going to happen way down the road somewhere. So don't get excited about it. Oh, if God could only deal with our hearts tonight, and we could only see what's happening in our world, we would certainly be concerned about everything that is going on around us. The abominations that are in the land today, the trouble that's in the land today, the confusion that is in the land today, and the devil keeps saying, it's not near. Don't be concerned. Don't worry about it. 25 on the outside look another direction. They devise mischief and wicked devices. They play their games. They go the way of the world. They eat, they drink, they're marrying, they're giving in marriage. And I preached to you last Sunday night on the coming of the Lord and the definite signs. We see the sign of the day of Noah right here and now. But yet we say it is not near. And we see the sign and the warning that Jesus gave as it was in the days of Lot. We know that to be true. And yet in our hearts we are saying it is not near. We read Matthew 24, Mark chapter 13, Luke chapter 21, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we see the signs of the time that are being fulfilled all around us. And yet, We're not concerned enough to really get on our toes and to pray like we should and to seek God like we should. The devil is saying to us, it is not near. You've got plenty of time. He's saying to the young people tonight, you have youth and you have fires and passions burning in your heart. So don't get excited. Don't be disturbed about it. It's better to go along with the world the way it's going than to turn against it and go the other direction. Oh, let me tell you, there are going to be young people in this hour that's going to take their stand. They'll stand in the opposition of other young people who are doing everything in the book and everything out of the book. But they're going to say, not me. I'm going to live a holy life. I'm going to be clean. I'm going to walk up rightly before the Lord. I refuse to be a part of the devil's program. I believe that Jesus is coming soon. I believe it with all of my heart. And the angels said it when Jesus ascended. Acts 1 and 11. They said, why stand you gazing into heaven? This same Jesus that is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go away. Now we know that to be true. And we're not standing up and saying it's not true with words, but many times our actions and our attitude speaks differently. We say, I know the Bible said it, but it is not near. We don't have to get excited and disturbed. If ever a time in our lives we ought to get excited and we ought to get disturbed, it's in the hour in which we live. Amen. And I believe right now that God is placing a mark of separation upon the lives of those who are willing to take their stand. They want to be dedicated and consecrated and live for God and do the will of God. And those that are not meaning business and not serious about their salvation, the day is going to come, you're going to wake up, and it's going to all be over. You hear what I tell you tonight? We were eating in the restaurant today, and Brother and Sister Dees and their family came in. Their little 6-year-old grandson came in, and they sat down. And Sister Dees tried to get him to come and tell me what happened to him the other night. And he said, oh, Grandmother, you tell Brother Kilgore. So she came over, and she said the other night during choir practice, the little fellow was sitting back in the pew, and he happened to pick up a little track. Millions are missing. And he got to looking at all of those people that were leaving this world in the rapture and those that were left behind. And his little old heart got to beating faster and faster. And they said he'd never really sought for the Holy Ghost before. But he came up to the choir where his daddy was. And he told his daddy, he said, Daddy, he said, do you believe that I can receive the Holy Ghost right now? And his daddy thought somebody had been talking to him, and he called a little friend by name. He said, has he been telling you some scary stories? He said, no, Daddy. He said, I've been sitting here looking at this. And he showed his daddy the track. Millions are missing. And he said, his little chin was quivering. And he said, Daddy, I've got to get the Holy Ghost. When the rapture takes place, I don't want to be left here. And his daddy just took him in the room and had much more than got in the room. Right there on the step, the little fella broke out and started speaking in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave the utterance. Hallelujah! 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 When we talk about the coming of the Lord, I want to say, I believe it. I believe it. I believe it. I want to get ready for it. I don't want to be left here when the rapture takes place and the bride of Christ is gone. I don't want to be left here in this world. Are you saying in your heart tonight, it is not near? It is not near. I don't need to get excited about it. There's a story in the book of Judges, the 4th and 5th chapter, a time when Jabin's army came against Israel, and they had 900 chariots of iron, the Bible tells us. And they had their trained soldiers, and they not only had their chariots of iron, but they had equipped and devised and invented great big swords that they attached to the side of the chariots of iron, so that those they didn't get with their sword and with their arrows, they could run their chariots right through the crowd and cut bodies half in two and cut their legs off. And they were a cruel, warlike people. But I want you to know God doesn't always sit by and let these things happen and they go unnoticed. My Bible tells me that God caused the elements to respond that day. And it began to rain. The lightning began to flash. And there was a thunderstorm. Those old iron chariots that had been able to go through anything were all bogged down in the mud. I'm glad that I serve a God who knows how to intervene. A God who can look down. A God who can make a way. A God who can move in behalf of His people when that time comes. Don't you worry, friend. God's going to step to the scene at the right moment, at the right hour, at the right time. And we're going to see the hand of God as it moves. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Sisera, who was the general over that army, jumped out of his chariot and started running for his life. He didn't want to be captured. He ran and he ran and he ran. Finally ran through the tent city where the wives of the Israelites were staying. And Jael was waiting in the door of her tent. She saw him coming. She invited him to come in. He said, "Give me a drink of water." She gave him a glass of milk so that the soothing effect would cause him to fall into a deep sleep. When he was sleeping, she took a tent stake. In those days, it was the women's job to put up the tents and to take them down. The men were busy with other things. And so the women of Israel knew exactly how to do it. They knew how to drive a tent stake. She took a tent stake while he was fast asleep and put it at his temple and drove it through his head and pinned him to the ground. God had a way of taking care of wickedness and unrighteousness and stopping the enemy when he was coming against God's people. Well, after the battle was all over and the victory had been won, the Bible tells us in Judges 5:23 that they go back to a group of people, Jabez, who were living together. They didn't go to the battle. And they asked them a question, "Why didn't you join with us in the help of the Lord in the time of battle?" Now notice, they didn't fight against Israel. They didn't try to prevent them from going. They just simply stood back and let the others do the work. And God said, "You are cursed. You are cursed, you men of Meraz, because you came not to the battle." They could have argued and said, "But we didn't do anything to help or to hinder. We didn't stand in the way. We didn't prevent anybody else." God would say, "That's not enough. You were just simply not willing to get involved. You didn't want to go and fight against the devil. You didn't fight against the forces of evil." Life Tabernacle, I'm going to say it here tonight. You may not hinder others, but you may not be involved either. You may just slip in and out of church and never enjoy the blessing of God. You never pray a prayer that can drive the evil spirits back. You never worship till you break through so that somebody out there in sin can feel a breakthrough. You are just twiddling your thumbs and going through the motions. But you would argue and say, I'm not hindering anybody, but that's not good enough. God wants us to roll up our sleeves. This is an hour when we need to roll up our sleeves. We need to get into the battle against the world, against the flesh, and against the devil, and fight with everything that is within us. Glory! Glory! We can argue all we want to and say it is not near. We don't have to get excited. We don't have to get disturbed about it all. And we set down people that have the truth and people that God has been so good to. God has been good to me. When I think about His goodness and how much He loves me, oh, my heart overflows within me. When I think about how much He loved me, He went to Calvary for me. They beat Him with razor-type whips that would literally slice through His flesh like you'd take a razor. And history says that most men that went through that would fall on the ground like a rabbit and just turn and flip-flop. And they would be in so much pain. But He stood there like a man lashed to the whipping post. And you think I could be ungrateful? You think I could be unthankful? After all He's done for me, how can I be quiet? How can I be still? How can I keep from getting excited? We passed down the Southwest Freeway a few days ago, and I told my wife, look at that long line from the summit. Long up one street, long all the way across the bridge, long down the side of the freeway. They had been standing there for hours. Hours waiting in line just to get a ticket to go to a ball game that's going to last for 2 or 3 hours. And then it's going to be history and be gone. And then when we come to thinking about living for God and the devil says, it's not near, don't get excited. Are we going to let this world line up and get more excited about what they're doing out there for the devil than we do for God? Not on your life, not this preacher. I'm going to keep on fasting and praying. I'm going to keep on getting excited. I'm going to keep on keeping on. I'm going to lift my voice to praise, to worship, to honor, to glorify the Lord till there's no strength left in me. Because He suffered, He bled, He died for my salvation. Are you really thankful tonight? Do you really appreciate what God has done? Amen. And we just half-heartedly do our little thing. And then we think God ought to really be proud of us. There are some folks behind prison walls tonight. They'd give anything in this world to trade places with you. Brother Smith sitting back there. He has been such a faithful, dedicated worker every week, taking a group, going back to prison. Around 3,000 men there. After our seminar the other day, Brother Smith, those men lined up to hug my neck. Many of them stood there and asked me to pray for their sicknesses, pray for their soul. When I preached, they sat on the edge of their seat. And tears flowed, and they were not ashamed. They were wiping the tears. The more I preached, the more they sat on the edge of that seat. And it's got to be something out of this world anymore to get us excited. Something out of this world, Brother Kilgore. I'll get all excited. And two of those men wanted to get baptized so badly. They went to the chaplain, and there were several of them did, and he told them over and over, no. The only way you're going to get baptized in this prison is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And you'll never use these facilities for baptism in Jesus' name. But when somebody gets hungry for God, you're not going to stop them with words. Two of those men were working out in the courtyard one day, and they were digging a big ditch, and the guard called down and said, "What are you fellas doing?" They said, "We're digging this and going to fill it with water, and we're going to get baptized." He said to them, "You have facilities inside to get baptized in." But they called to him and said, "But we can't get baptized in there because they won't let us get baptized in Jesus' name." Not only did he let them dig their ditch and fill it with water, but he said, "I'll watch you." Come to find out, he'd been baptized in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Glory. And you know what those inmates did? They baptized each other in that muddy ditch, muddy water. It didn't have to be warm, cool, clear water. When you get hungry enough for God and you get desperate enough for God,